We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the book of Job, the first chapter of the book of Job. We may read the first verse of the chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And as enabled, I would like to commence to go through the book of Job with you on Wednesday evenings, and we have to begin here at the beginning, where we see what this book is particularly centered around: the life and the experience of a real man. There was a man, one like unto ourselves, one who was of like passions as we are. And this book tells us about the spiritual development of this particular man. Now, before entering into the substance of the book, we have to understand it's a very ancient book. No one is able with any degree of authority to tell us exactly when it was written. It doesn't say anyway, nor are we informed as to who the actual author of the book is, and there are different ideas as to that. Some think it may have been Moses or someone around that particular time in history. It is undoubtedly one of the very early biblical writings. Job, we are uncertain as to who he actually was, and there have been debates as to where he actually came from. There was a man in the land of Uz. Now, it's very obvious that there was such a place, and we were not taking time to go into all the arguments that men have presented, the critics, as to why this particular book is not about a real person. There are those many who believe it is an allegorical writing. Even if it was, the lessons would still be the same. But we believe that Job is actually a real historic person, and that because those who were writing the scriptures, they themselves believed he was a real person. If, for example, you look at what is written in the prophecy of Ezekiel, you'll see there in chapter 14, and it is not just Ezekiel who's speaking, it is God himself who's speaking through Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14, twice in this chapter, God makes this reference, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. And again, verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. It's very obvious here that God, through Ezekiel, is reminding his people of old that Job was as real as Noah and as real as Daniel. But he was also considered by God to be amongst the most righteous of men, because God, in the context, is taking up controversy with his people, and they've so apostatized that he's saying even these most outstanding righteous men, even if they were there, wouldn't be able to deliver this people from the judgments that were coming upon them. And again, in the New Testament, in the Epistle of James, in the chapter 5 there, we have James writing about the patience of Job. That was his outstanding characteristic in James chapter 5. We read there in verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Ye have heard. Where did these to whom James writes hear of the patience of Job in the very book that we are considering? And Job was considered as a definite, real person, not a mythical individual, one of the central figures in an allegorical writing, a real person, so that we can identify with him. We have God dealing with a real person, one of his own righteous people. He doesn't set God up, or God doesn't set Job up as an unrighteous man. He doesn't set him up as one that he draws our attention to as a warning because of his unrighteousness or because of his misconduct like many others. But Job is presented to us as a righteous man, and we'll see the qualities that he has. Now, we're told that he came from the land of Uz. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 10, we have there someone in the genealogy of the patriarchs, and he was a grandson of Noah. In Genesis 10, we read of the children of Shem, the three sons of Noah, the children of Shem, verse 23, and the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash, and so on. The land of Uz. And the land, we're told, was settled by these, you go back to verse 20 of Genesis 10, "These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." And then in verse 31, "These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." And so it is most likely that the land of Uz was actually a land that had been possessed by Uz, who was of the blessed descendants of Shem. You remember when Noah got drunk, and in his drunken state, he exposed himself, and then his sons, Shem and Japheth, they tried to cover his shame while Canaan mocked his father, and there was a blessing pronounced by Noah upon Shem and upon his descendants. Verse 26 of Genesis 9, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So it's very likely Job was a descendant of Shem and had that blessing fulfilled, so much so that he was considered, verse 3 of Job 1, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. It was as though he had indeed experienced literally the blessing that Noah had pronounced upon Shem and upon his descendants. Now, we are going to take the book of Job as being a literal record of the life and the experiences of this righteous man named Job. And we learn several things about him that we may well be able to identify with, because Job, as you all are aware, as James said, you've heard of the patience of Job. And that is a grace, obviously, that God intends us to take note of, and hopefully this very book will be used to develop that grace in the lives of the people of God. Now, there are certain things about Job that we ought to look at. First of all, we see there are four particular matters that our attention is drawn to in the very opening words. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Those are the four remarkable characteristics of this man Job, this righteous man. First of all, he's referred to as perfect. Now, that does not mean that he was without sin. That is not what we're to understand here. What it means, the word that is used, it means well proportioned. It means that Job was proportioned in all of his life and his living. In other words, he was a very balanced man. You see, he was very great as far as his substance is concerned. He had 7,000 sheep and all this material prosperity and a great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And yet, in the midst of all that prosperity, he feared God. He had a balance in his life. Even in prosperity, he would not allow it to take over. He would not allow it to control him. He was well proportioned, balanced in his understanding and in his outlook, even upon the things of this world. He didn't just live for time. And he didn't just live with his eyes and his mind focused on material things. God came into everything, and that kept the balance. And we shall see something of that. He was a perfect man, and he was an upright man, which means he was a man of integrity, a man of honest principles. You could deal with Job, knowing that you were dealing with a man who was honest, a man of integrity, a man of his word, that's what we are to understand. A highly principled man. He didn't get his prosperity then dishonestly. So that the man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Many another similar things might be said. But how did he get to that position? By dishonesty and deception and by corrupt and sinful practices. The prosperity that Job had was given to him by God. God had prospered him. In fact, you can see how he acknowledges this in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. I came into the world with nothing. And naked shall I return thither. I won't be taking anything with me. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. That's kept the balance, you see, in the life and the thinking and in the activities of Job. The Lord gave me everything. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. But he lived uprightly and honestly, and God, he says, has given it all to me. All my beasts, all my prosperity, God gave it. I came into the world with nothing. And everything I have, God gave it to me. You can see the thinking, the mind, the kind of a mind. And then we're told, one that feared God. And that basically means one who worshipped God. He was a worshipper of God. And it's very possible where he lived that he was surrounded by others who did not worship God. They worshipped idols. But Job, you see, even in the midst of all his prosperity, he had time for God and he had time to worship God. And he was the servant of God because you can see whenever Satan is called to account before God, how does God speak of Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant? Now we don't read that Job was a priest, or that Job was a prophet, but God says, he's my servant. I have given him this prosperity through which he will serve me. It is given to him, and he's the steward of it. He's looking after it for me. The Lord gave, Job says, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not mine. I'm just the servant of God taking care of it while he has placed it at my disposal and in my stewardship. The servant of God who feared God and eschewed evil. Job was an innocent man. What it means is he turned away from absolutely everything evil. He kept far away, he kept distant from everything that was evil or sinful. He lived a life of holiness and godliness, and he eschewed evil. It just, his mind, as it were, shuddered at the thought of being involved in anything that would dishonor God. Here's the kind of a man that we're going to consider. This man of uprightness and integrity and honesty, and God is going to deal with him sovereignly in a unique way. And Job will be mystified by God's dealings with him. And yet, we are to learn, as Job learned as he went through the fiery furnace. He learned things about God. He learned things about himself, but he learned things about God that he needed to learn, and the only way he could learn them was in the fires of personal affliction. Now, what else do we learn here? These are four characteristics of Job. But then we see not only is he a man perfect, upright, feared God and eschewed evil, but in the context of what we read in this chapter, we find that he is a man who learns of God through his experiences. The experiences we shall see that he passes through, they improve and increase his knowledge of God. And Job honestly admits this when you go way over to chapter 42 as the book is coming to a conclusion. Listen to what he's actually saying in chapter 42, verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I have been taught about thee. I have known facts about God. And all that my knowledge of God, it has made its impression upon me. Because of what I've known of God, I've lived honestly, I've lived uprightly, I've feared God, I've worshipped God, I've done everything in my life as a result of the knowledge I have of God. But now he says, now mine eye seeth thee. Why is he talking that way? It's as though I have got a new revelation of God. I have learned things about God that I never knew before. I have come closer to God than I've ever been before. I know God in a new way and in a different way. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We learn here something about real repentance. I repent. Or we'd be asking, well, Job, what is a man who's perfect and upright and fears God and eschews evil, what's he going to repent of? Well, we shall have to learn. Job, as he comes to this fuller understanding of who God is, he says, because I now see God, I abhor myself. As my knowledge of God increases, so my knowledge of myself improves. And now I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is one that God sets before us with Daniel and those who are reckoned to be the most godly men, Job, and righteous men, repenting. So we learn that as our knowledge of God increases and improves, so it produces repentance in the lives and in the experience even of the most godly. Now, Job, we see, is what I would call an interesting man. Now, that should be obvious, but what may interest one may not interest another. We all know that. We've all got different tastes, different interests. We may be very interested in someone or something. I wonder why is no one else interested. But that's the fact of life. But Job is a very interesting person. And first of all, he's interesting to God. God is interested in Job. And so much so that when God called Satan into his presence, he asked Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a man perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God knew the character of Job. And God distinguishes, as it were, Job from others. He says there is none like him. God had a definite interest in Job. He knew the character of Job. He knew his personality. He knew how upright he was. And this is the very man that God then is going to test and going to try and going to bring through the furnace until he appears as gold. God has an interest in him. So that's why we will see and observe as we go through the book God's dealings with him. God has a very special interest in Job. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, James says, because it's peculiar, not many ever passed through the experience of any ever passed through the experience of Job. But it was God dealing with him. But in addition to God being interested in Job, Satan is also interested in him. Satan is very interested in godly men, holy men. The day came, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? That's one thing it should be an encouragement to us to know, that Satan is accountable to God. He's not a free agent to go and do as he likes, when he likes, when he wants. We see this in Job. But God asks him, well, Satan, where have you been? What have you been doing? Whence comest thou? Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Do you think many would have seen Satan walking up and down through the earth? Do you think that Job was able to call his family, come out, I see Satan moving around the territory. I see him coming dangerously close to us as a family. He was walking up and down, to and fro, through the earth. And he was very interested in Job. Job got his attention. Something about Job that was of interest to Satan. The tempter had come into the Garden of Eden and brought such ruin in the human race. He's going up and down through the earth. And I'm sure he has passed around these areas just like everywhere else. And who would he be interested in? Who do you think would get his attention? Who do you think? If God were to ask him tonight and we were to be able to listen in the conversation, well, Satan, where have you been this week? I wonder what he would say. And I wonder, would God say to Satan, have you considered my servant so-and-so in Grafton? Have you considered my servant, my outstanding servant in New South Wales or wherever? And what did Satan say? Oh, well, I have no idea who this Job is you're talking about. And upright men don't interest me. I'm Satan, remember. I'm devoted to evil. I'm devoted to doing everything evil. I'm in opposition to God and his cause, and it's wicked people that I'm interested in. It's wicked characters that my attention is drawn to. No. What did Satan answer? Doth Job fear God for naught? He knew Job feared God. He had a testimony even in the kingdom of darkness. I wonder how many of the Lord's people would have much of a reputation and much of a testimony among the devils and in the kingdom of darkness. Many professing the name of Christ don't even have a testimony in the church, nor in the society and the workplace there. There isn't even a testimony there. Here's a man, and he has a testimony in the very kingdom of darkness. Satan had to acknowledge, I know a man, and he serves God. No doubt about it. Doth Job fear God for naught? I know who he is. Oh, I've observed his worship. I've been looking at him doing his business. I know he serves God, but there must be some kind of an evil motive behind it. But he had to acknowledge Job had this reputation, even with the very prince of darkness. But then not only was God interested in him and Satan interested in him, men were interested in him. We've already mentioned Ezekiel. We've mentioned James. And thus, the church is interested in him. Job is an interesting character to the church of Jesus Christ because we can learn so much from him, from his example, and so much about him. But he was also, as we've already noted, a man prospering in this world materially, but acknowledging God in the midst of it. And the devil has been taking note of how the Lord has been blessing him. And the devil is, Satan is very interested in Job, desiring indeed to do him harm if the opportunity would arise. What does he say? What does Satan say in verse 11 to God? Thou hast blessed, verse 10, the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Thou hast blessed him. I can see that. I acknowledge that. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You see, Satan cannot comprehend grace. He doesn't understand what grace is. He doesn't understand the power of grace in the life of a child of God. And he said to God, put forth thy hand now. Take from him what you've given him. Take away the prosperity. And then you'll see how he'll react. He'll curse you, God, to your very face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. I tell you, if I had been standing around, if you'd have been around and heard that, and you knew anything of the personality, and you knew anything of the character of Satan, you would have shuddered. You would have shuddered. All that Job has, what has he got? He's got herds. He's got camels, he's got sheep, he's got oxen, he's got a great household, he's got 7 sons, he's got 3 daughters. And God has just said, all that he has is in your hand. You would have shuddered. What will be the outcome of this? But God knew what he was doing. And you can see here something. Job would not have visibly been able to witness what was going on. It was hidden from view. If Job had known all that's written here in this verse, if he had known that was going on, he wouldn't have been asking the kind of questions that he's asking later on throughout this book. But you see, there was a transaction going on unseen to Job. He didn't know. He's on earth. And there he is, his substance is in this world. But God has called Satan into his presence. And what is recorded here isn't taking place in the earth. It's taking place unseen in the very presence of God. And Satan has been walking through the earth. And he's not going around intending any good. But Job doesn't know this. Job hasn't heard this conversation. He has not heard God say to Satan, all that he has is in your hand. It was hidden from him. My, how good it is that God does hide so many things from his people. He gives them grace to contend with it and cope with it. But in his wisdom, he does hide so much from his people, as he did with Job. But it was all in the purpose of God for his good. And every one of us here this evening, we have no idea of the secret purpose of God and what may go on unseen to us, just as it was with Job. God wisely hid so much from Job, and he was only going to learn about the purpose of God through his actual experience. Now, Job was also, as we will see, noticed already, a holy man, the servant of God. But that holiness was a practical holiness, and a holiness that manifested itself in a very particular way. We don't read of Job being a king or a prince or a ruler or a man who had great influence and exercised great power over his fellows. Nothing like that. But where does Job's greatness shine through? We're told that in verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. Job was a godly family man. And Job was a concerned father. There's where his greatness particularly shines through. He's not like David or Solomon, recognized for his might in battle or his wisdom in his reign, but our attention is drawn to Job's domestic life, where he demonstrated in a particular way his godliness, his concern for his children, his concern for his family. And Job rose early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed or renounced or forgotten God in their hearts. It doesn't seem that Job had any evidence that they'd actually done anything evil or anything wicked. They probably were greatly influenced by Job's own personal godliness. But he's concerned about their hearts. Maybe there's things that I'm not seeing, that I'm not aware of. And the may in their hearts have gone astray, and so he's concerned about them. And he rises early in the morning because of his concern for their spiritual condition and their relationship before God. This is the man that we're going to consider as the Lord enables us. And you can see his consistency. How important it is. There's not a father in this congregation but must on occasions lament their inconsistency. That's how we are by nature. We're not as consistent as we would want to be and as we should be. But what do we read of Job? Job did this. Verse 5 at the end of it. Thus did Job continually. He never grew weary. because of the burden on his spirit for his children, his sons and his daughters. I know, obviously, a closely knit family, a closely knit children, but Job did this continually. Job, with all his flocks and his herds, the greatest man of the East. Where do we see his greatness? In his own little domestic circle, taking care of the spiritual needs of his own family. And there's where his greatness particularly comes through. But these are just introductory to the man himself, Job, and to the book that we shall endeavor to consider as enabled. So we shall leave it there presently. May the Lord bless these remarks.